Hello, everybody. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now going to cover in this audio Psalms chapter 113. I will entitle it, Who is Like the Lord Our God? There is no heading to the psalm, so we don't know who wrote the psalm. I will refer to him as the psalmist. Psalm 113 is the first of the so-called Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise. So these are praise psalms, Psalms 113 to 118. These Hallel Psalms, these praise psalms, are associated with Passover because deliverance from Egypt was mentioned in Psalms 114, the next psalm. These psalms were recited at Jewish feasts, especially Passover. All of this is from gotquestions.org. So we start now reading the first six verses of this short psalm. The psalmist begins, Praise the Lord! Praise, O servants of the Lord! Praise the name of the Lord! Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever! From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Well, you can see that the psalmist mentions praise an awful lot in this psalm, so this is a praise psalm. Starts out in verse 1, Praise the Lord, the Hebrew for which is a very well-known word, Hallelujah. In fact, the Holman Christian Study Bible transliterates the first couple of Hebrew words in verse 1 and says, Hallelujah. So we can praise God bilingually. We can say Hallelujah in Hebrew. We can say Praise the Lord in English. In verse 1, we've got Praise the Lord. Then praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And then blessed in verse 2. Blessed is just another word for praise. When you're blessing God, that's a synonym for praising God. So this is a praise psalm. Praise is mentioned three times in verse 1, and blessed, i.e. praise, the Lord is mentioned in verse 2. Now in verse 3, the psalmist continues, From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Well, there's another instance of the word praised in verse 3. Now what does he mean by the rising of the sun to its setting? Well, he could either be referring to time or he could be referring to place. From the rising of the sun in the morning till its setting in the evening is a whole day, so let's praise God all day long. That's reasonable. But it also could refer to place instead of time. From the rising of the sun in the east to the setting of the sun in the west, in other words, all over the earth, let's praise God. I tend to favor the latter interpretation because one day is really not all that long, although it's a long time to be praising God, I guess. It works. But from the east to the west, that's a long, long way. So the idea is, let's praise God everywhere. Or you could say both. Let's praise God all day long from the east to the west. Now, I mention all this because I think we need to realize that one of the fundamental components of a Christian gathering should be praising God. I mean, if they did it in the Old Testament, we ought to do it in the New Testament too. Just praising Him for everything that He's done. Just praising Him for who He is. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. In other words, God is exalted because exalted, that's what exalted means. It means to be put upon high. And heaven is pretty high. It's above all the nations of the world. His glory is above the heavens. I'll take that to be above the earth's atmosphere. The ancients had three heavens, the sky, and then outer space beyond the sky, and then the place where God lived. And so, since God can't be higher than where He is, I assume the heavens there is referring to either outer space or to the blue sky, the atmosphere. The point is, His glory is higher than where we live. Verse 5, Who is like our God? There's the title to our psalm, or at least the title that I gave it, or the English Standard Version gave it. Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high? So God lives in the third heaven, sitting on His throne. This is all metaphorical, of course. God is not a human. He doesn't sit. He doesn't have a body. But this is anthropomorphic language. Verse 6, God humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. In other words, for God to leave His heaven to come down and look at the measly things that are happening down here in the sky and on the land, the heaven there again is the sky, that takes a lot of condescension. God didn't have to do that. It's a humbling thing for God to leave His throne in glory to come down and mess with us mere mortals down here on the earth. But He does. And this verse, verse 6, Psalms 113, is a perfect verse to refute deists with. This verse is a huge reproach to deists who say that God winds up the universe and then retreats and lets the universe play out according to predetermined laws that he made, but nonetheless, he doesn't interfere anymore, and he doesn't care about what happens down here. That particular erroneous theology, of course, afflicted the early American colonists. Unfortunately, we go now to Psalms 113, verses 7 through 9, and we will finish up the discussion of this psalm. The psalmist continues, "He," that's God, "raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, to make the needy sit with princes, with the princes of his people, with the princes of God's people. God makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." Now in verse 7, God raises the poor from the dust. Some refer this to the resurrection of the dead. I don't think so. I think he's just talking about taking poor people from their misery and putting them into a place of respectability and financial security. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Now, other translations of that word ash heap are as follows. The King James says, the dunghill. So God lifts the needy from the dunghill. The NIV uses the same translation of ash heap, same translation as the NASB. Now, a trash dump is where one would put ashes after a fire burns out. So the idea here is that the poor person is so poor, he's scratching out an existence in a trash dump, a dunghill, an ash heap. It's pitiful. But God takes that poor person and raises him up. Again, I don't want to sound like Creflo Dollar or Kenneth Copeland, but God does take care of people financially. Just because these nitwits are living in $23 million houses, that does not mean that God does not take care of his children financially. Hebrews 13:5, in the matter of money, the author of Hebrews says, I will never leave you. The author of Hebrews says, with reference to God, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's talking about money. We don't want to go to an extreme in fighting the prosperity message and come up with a poverty message and say poverty is a good thing. I remember when I was in seminary at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois, there was a magazine there called Sojourners. At first, it was called the Post-American, and I think it's still around. Jim Wallace is still around. He's the big left-wing evangelical. He went to seminary at the same time I did. And in his magazine, Post-American or Sojourners, whatever it was at the time, there was an article I'll never forget. A bunch of virtue-signaling left-wing evangelicals were talking about they lived poorly. They went to the public library, and they didn't buy books. They borrowed them. They went to the Salvation Army, and they used cast-off clothes. They went to food banks and ate food. See? Look how virtuous we are. And I thought to myself, yeah, the Salvation Army means somebody paid for those goods that they gave to the Salvation Army. The food bank, somebody paid for that food. And the public library is supported by tax funds, which you're probably not paying, but somebody else did. And so, look at us. Look how spiritual we are because we're living poor. And I also thought when I read that article, your poverty is fabulous wealth for most people that live on this planet. So don't go around telling me how spiritual you are because you're living poor. Well, with that rant, we'll continue with this. Let's look at some other scriptures that show how God takes care of the poor. 1 Samuel 2:8, first part of the verse. God raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. That's very similar to our psalm here. In fact, I suppose that somebody was quoting from somebody. He raises the poor from the dust, lifts the needy from the ash heap. Verse 8, to make them sit with princes. 1 Samuel 2:8, he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles. Same thing. And inherit a seat of honor. Psalm 44, verse 25, the author of which is the sons of Korah, for our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. So that's a perfect symbol of degradation when you're living in the dust. But God doesn't leave his saints in the dust. He raises them up. Verse 9, he makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Now there's two ways you can read verse 9. You could say that the barren woman rejoices even though she's still barren. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as if she were a joyful mother of children, even though she's not actually. She praises God even in her lack. Or it could mean that the barren woman has given birth to children. He makes the barren woman abide in the house just like a joyful mother of children, because she is now also a joyful mother of children. I prefer the latter interpretation. I suppose it could go either way. It just makes the song better to think about a barren woman being pregnant. And back then, having a baby was a very big deal, and being barren was considered a horrible reproach. Just like in China, if you're 30 years old and you're a woman and you're not married yet, oh my gosh, your life is over, basically. Now, these words about a barren woman are nearly the same as the words of Hannah, you recall, Samuel's mama. 1 Samuel 2:5, those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. Well, Hannah is trying to express joy. Hungry people aren't hungry anymore, and barren people are not only no longer barren, but very productive. They have seven kids instead of just one kid. Hannah's talking about the flip-flopping of people's circumstances. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread because they're poor. She who has many children languishes. She's trying to show that people's status in life changes a lot. But in doing that, she uses the metaphor of a barren woman giving birth to seven, because that was a perfect way to express joy. Now, the very last words of our psalm here in Psalms 113 are, "Praise the Lord," or "Hallelujah." Notice that this psalm, this praise psalm, ends with the very way it began, because at the beginning of verse 1, we read, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." And at the very end of verse 9, we read, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah." So we get the idea. If you ever get down in the dumps, Psalms 113 is a, if you ever get down in the dumps, Psalms 113 is a great psalm to recite, memorize, meditate upon, etc. And so, ladies and gentlemen, with that happy, glorious, exultant, triumphant praise word, hallelujah, we are now finished with Psalms 113. And we're now prepared to go to Psalms 114, which I will call "Tremble at the Presence of the Lord." I hope you stay tuned for that audio, and I hope you enjoyed this one.